Open your Bibles here this morning, Book of Proverbs, as we continue our series through the Book of Proverbs. And title of my message here this morning, Embracing the Right Standards in Life. Embracing the Right Standards in Life. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel, godly counsel, is wise." Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the eternal word of God. Father, bless your word to our hearts. And Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that energizes the word of God. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would move in each heart. And Lord, you know each of us here this morning. You know our downsittings and uprisings. You know our thoughts are far off. For you are God. Nothing's hid from thee, Lord. And Father, I pray that your word that's sharper than any two-edged sword would do its work here this morning, God. And Father, I pray that I could be a servant that honors your Son, Jesus Christ, that honors the Holy Word of God, that brings glory to your name. May the Lord Jesus have the preeminence in all things, and as we consider embracing the right standards in life, that you would guide our thoughts here this morning. I give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, everybody operates off a standard or a point of authority in their life. Everybody has a standard. Everybody has values. And it's just that some people's values are good and some are wicked. Some are righteous, some are unrighteous. We all have values. We all have standards in our life. But we want to do, we want to embrace the right standards. What is the standards I should have in my life? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. You know, what you don't want to do is be foolish. And you want to make sure that you speak wisely and you act wisely. You don't want to play the fool. Well, where does the standard come from? Well, in our material world here, a standard, a ruler, we call it a foot, right? 12 inches. Who determined how the ruler should be? Where did that standard come from? Anybody know? Where did that foot come from? You know where it came from? In the Middle Ages, the king's foot. That was his foot size. Okay? That's where we got our ruler from. That's why it's called a foot. You ever thought about that? That was the king's foot. And that's what a ruler came from. The king's foot. That's a standard. You want to make sure you're the right standard. You know, ladies, you ever had a recipe? What if you put in too much of one thing and not enough of the other? You ever had one of those recipe disasters where you're trying to make something and it didn't quite come out the way you wanted it to? And see, you got to have a good standard. That recipe is 2 cups of this. You know, I don't know. I don't cook, so I don't know what I'm talking about up here about recipes. I just eat well. Nancy makes it. I eat it. It works every time. You know, she's a great cook for me. And but you want to make sure you have the right standard. You know, if you burn a meal or ruin a meal, that's not the end of the world. But what if you don't have the right standards in your life? What if you think you're good to go and like Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You know, you think you're right, but you're just playing the fool. I'd like to share a few things this morning about our culture and some foolish ideas that float out there. Because what you don't want to do is embrace these ideas and lay hold of them. There's 3 things here this morning I want to just briefly touch about, then we'll get into Proverbs 12 here. These are false standards. These are standards that people hold, but they're foolish. The first standard is, in our culture, this is what you see, individualism. And what I mean by that is, nobody tells me what to do. I'm my own little God, so to speak. They don't say that, but that's what they try to do. They try to live their life apart from God. They're individual. I'm an individual, and I do what I want to do because I want to do it, and that's the end of the story, individualism. We see that in our society everywhere. People just do what they want to do. They don't care about others. If it pleases them and makes them happy, they're on it. They're an individual. Now, why is that so foolish? Because there's a God in heaven, and he rules and reigns over the affairs of men. There was a man in the Bible, Nebuchadnezzar, and God gave him a dream and about the tree being cut down, and Daniel told him, "O king, God has given you a chance here. Lay aside your wickedness, live righteously, take care of the poor, do the right things in God's sight, and maybe you'll extend your tranquility, your kingdom." A year later, nothing changed. Nebuchadnezzar, looking over his kingdom, he said, "This is great Babylon that I have built." While the words were still in his mouth, God said, "You're cut down." And just a short time after that, he was in the fields eating grass like an animal. He lost his mind because he said, "I'm my own God. I'm an individual. I do what I want to do." God humbled him. 7 times passed over him. And all of a sudden, one day, his mind came back to him. And you know what he did? He looked up and says, "I praise the Lord God, the high God of heaven. I praise him." He realized he wasn't an individual. He had a God that he had to look to. See, that's a false notion in our culture. We're just an individual. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkened the counsel is wise. Nebuchadnezzar didn't hearken to God's counsel when Daniel told him, "Lay aside your wickedness." The second false standard in our culture is secularism. What I mean by that, that means society without God. You have individualism, but you have people living as if there is no God. Now, it doesn't mean they don't believe in God. They can say, "I believe in God," but they just live as if there is no God. They just put him aside. Now, some people believe in God, but I have a question. If I say, "Do you believe in God?" You say, "Yes, okay." And then I say to you, "Do demons believe in God?" And you'd say, "Yeah, demons believe in God." Well, you're no better than a demon if you just say you believe in God. When you say you believe in God, it means I follow him, I love him, I trust him, I've taken Christ as my Savior. That's what's true belief. You can acknowledge there is a God. There's an idea in our culture that you can live without God. I read an article that in the Democratic Convention, they left out the little phrase, "one nation under God." They left that out. That's our culture. They want to live without God. That's secularism, society without God. What you don't want to do is play the fool and embrace that. Third thing is relativism. What does that mean? There's an idea out there. If it's true for you, it might not be true for me. If it's true for me, it might not be true for you. But you can have your truth, I can have my truth, and I'm going to live the way I want to live. There is no truth. Relativism. Now, Albert Einstein, he came up with this equation. E equals MC what? Squared. Okay, energy equals mass times constant velocity of light squared. That's where energy comes from. It's relative. You increase or decrease, got it. But in the spiritual world, it's not relativity, okay? Because what is truth based against? Reality. Who's the ultimate reality? God is. Because God said it, that's the way it is. That's truth. You can't make up your own truth. You can't have two opposite ideas and they both equally be true if they're diametrically opposite. Truth is something that's rooted in God. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I have my truth. Now, let's just say, okay, in England, what side of the road do they drive on? Left side. Okay, when Tim and Leandra come over here, in PNG, because they used to be a British colony, they drive on the opposite side of the road we drive on. Okay, last time Tim and Leandra's here, Tim's taking a curve. He went to the other side of the road. Leandra said, "Get over," okay? Because if you're driving down the road and you're on the wrong side of the road, that's a problem. That's a problem. Because what we want to make sure we're in line with what God says. Relativism. Truth has to be. Now, I knew this lady. She took a class at Millersville University. And she told Nancy and I. The professor stood up and said, there are no absolutes. Is that true or false? Is that a worldly statement? I mean, is that something you would hear in society? That's relative. There are no absolutes. Now, according to God, is that true or not true? It's not true. But that's in the world. You'll hear that being said. There are absolutes. Now, you're sitting in pews here this morning. What if God would turn off gravity? Where would you be at? You'd be floating somewhere, banging against the ceiling, I guess. Has gravity ever failed? Is that an absolute? Every time. If you jump off the side of a building, are you going to go up or down? I guarantee you, 100 times out of 100, you're going to go down if you jump out. Now, relativism, it is something that has plagued our culture. Do words have meanings? They do. Now, we've got judges in our land that say our Constitution is a living document. That's what they say. Now, what do they mean by that? You know what they mean by living? The authors may have meant this back then, but it means this to us today. They twist it. They make it say anything. It's alive. It's not dead. In other words, words don't have fixed meanings. It's relative. That's how some of our court rulings, they can say the Constitution says this, and there's nothing in the Constitution about what they said, but it is to them because it's relative. It's a living document, they call it. Relativism. You don't want to go this way. Verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth to counsel is wise, God's counsel. You don't want to play the fool in individualism or secularism or relativism. What you want to do, now, in our culture today, we've got an election coming up. You got the liberals and the conservatives, and you hear all this stuff back and forth. But you know, really, to be biblical, either you're a righteous person or a wicked person, to be biblical. There's not conservative and liberal. That's not a Bible term. And people hide behind those terms when really, somebody that promotes abortion, that's wicked. That's wrong. It's not just your point of view. It's wrong. You're killing unborn children. Now, when you read chapter 12 here, you see righteous and wicked. Light, darkness, good, bad, contrasting. All these things in the book of Proverbs. And what we want to do, embracing the right standard, we want to have God's standards for our standards. Now, a good place to start, if you don't know where to start, I guarantee you, you won't go wrong. Just take the Ten Commandments and start there. That's a good standard to start with. Now, that doesn't save you to be a moral person. We need more than morality to save us. We need a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But to be a righteous person, you want to have the right standard. And for a lot of people in our culture, they've embraced a lot of these ideas. Because even, see, if you really think about it, when that professor said there are no absolutes, what should your question be? Is that an absolute? Do you see what I'm saying? Is that an absolute true? Because if there are no absolutes, what he just said contradicted itself. Do you see how foolish it is? Because what they're really saying, if there's no absolutes, there's no God. And that gives me guilt-free living. If there's no standards, then I can do whatever I want to do. God still calls you a wicked person. Verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So many people embrace these cultural philosophies, but they're foolish. They're so foolish. He that hearkeneth to counsel is wise. What does God say? How do I live my life? What's my standard? Because if you have the wrong standard in your life, you're not going to end up in the right place. I remember years ago when I was in eighth grade. Boy, that seems like a long time ago. I took a drafting class. And part of drafting was they'd have a picture of something, and you had your little graph paper, and each little square was so much, and you had to copy whatever it was. You know, go over an eighth of an inch, go up, you know, 1 inch, you know, and you drew this whatever the thing was. And so I'd be drawing this thing, and I'd fill in all my little dots, and I'd get over, and the last two dots should connect if you did it right. And on my paper, I have a one dot over here and one up here. It's like, oh, man, this thing's all messed up. And I was so funny. And then I'd have to trace my way back, and I made a wrong turn way down here. Instead of an eighth inch, I may have gone a half inch or something. But that little misstep, I couldn't connect the last dots. And what happens in people's life, they have a fundamental error in their thinking. And as they connect their dots in their life, it doesn't work at the end. Because God calls you a fool. Because you made a misstep. You didn't follow the right standard that God has. What's a standard for us as believers? It's the Bible. Why is our culture a mess? It used to be, for 180 years in our public school system, the children learned the ABCs. Help me out here. A, all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, what was B? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt. That's how they learn their alphabet, by learning Bible verses. You know, when our government was first starting out in Washington, D.C., you know where the largest church was in Washington, D.C.? It was in the Supreme Court building. See, one of the lies that have gone out across our land is separation of church and state. The Church of England was what our forefathers didn't want. They didn't want the state telling the church how to do its business. So, but individually, we can live our Christian life in the public arena, in public square. It's all in the Constitution. Our Congress paid for Bibles to be given to the American Indians so they could be Christian. Our Congress appointed funds for that. And yet today people say separate. That's not even found in the Constitution. It's not even in there. We want to have the right standards in our lives. We want to live a life that's pleasing to God. Turn to Romans chapter 1 here for a moment. What happens when we don't embrace the right standards in our culture, in our lives? Romans chapter 1. For individuals, verse 16, this is the Apostle Paul. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That's the right standard. He said, "I'm not ashamed of being a Christian. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's what God gives to us, the gospel. That's where you start at. That's where the Christian life begins. Now, as a Christian, you shouldn't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Now, some of us are self-conscious. I got it. Some of us are introverted. I got it. But nevertheless, in your own way, you should not be ashamed of the gospel. That's a standard you need to have in your life. If Jesus Christ saved me, when he died on the cross, he did that publicly for me. He wasn't ashamed. And we shouldn't be ashamed either. In my own life, years ago, when I started reading the Bible and praying and reading the Bible, they just fed each other. I remember God was working in my life, and I remember I was going to community college at the time, and somewhere in the hallway, I was just talking to a fellow student, and I was just sharing some things about the Lord and just about Christ and God was teaching me. And around the corner came all these other guys. And I was talking to this guy, and all of a sudden I just got quiet because I felt overwhelmed. All of a sudden I went from one guy to about six or eight, whatever it was, crowd. And they're all listening, and I just froze. And I remember going home and just feeling so bad because I felt like I should have kept talking. And I can remember just getting down on my knees by myself. I said, "God, help me not to be ashamed of you." Because I knew that's what the core issue was. I was just fearful what they might say about me. And we have to get over that. Our standard in our life is we're not ashamed. And Paul wasn't ashamed. And when you're on God's side, like one preacher said, one with God is a majority. I don't care if you just you alone, you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's a standard we need to have in our lives because it's to everyone that believes. Well, what happens when people play the fool? Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed, Romans 1, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, remember what I said earlier? It's not liberal and conservative. Those aren't Bible terms. Either you're a righteous person or you're a wicked person. Now, you're standing in the circle of righteousness. You may not be as right as you could be, because that's sanctification. God's working in my life. I got rough edges. You got a rough edge. God's working. But I'm in that circle of the righteous. I love God. I'm saved. I want to live for God. The wicked, they just live for themselves. They do what they want to do. They're not saved. They don't love God. They don't love the things of God. And they fight against God's people. Everybody's standing in one of those two circles. See, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. See, here's the thing. People know the truth, but they don't hold to it. Remember D. James Kennedy some years ago in Chicago talking to an evolutionist. And D. James Kennedy said, why are you an evolutionist? And the professor said, because I don't want to be a Christian. Aha. You see? If he was a Christian, that would dampen his ability to sin and do wickedness. He'd rather be an evolution. Now, there is no God. Again, that's foolishness. Creation shows there's a creator. Now, for God, okay, that school across the street here, do you know how much that school cost? It was almost $15 million they paid for that school building. Was there an architect involved in that school building? Did those builders have to have a print to make that building? They sure did. So, does that building show that there was some planning behind that building? Absolutely. You look in this world, the flowers, the trees, water, rain, sunshine, all these things that work together in harmony, does that show there was a creator God? Absolutely. I've never seen the architect of that school, but I guarantee you there was one. I guarantee you they had prints when they built that thing. And that creation itself shows there's a creator. There is a God. See, the standards we have in our life, we have to acknowledge God and seek his face. Because verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest, shown in them, and God is shown in them. Creation itself shows there's a God. For the invisible things of him from creation being of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You say, "Where I don't see God anywhere," some people say. And once you know God, you see him everywhere. It's like this fellow in Australia. He was an evolutionist. And he said, I never saw God anywhere. He said after he got saved, he saw God everywhere. Because everywhere he looked, there was creation and the beauty and the wonder of God's creation. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain or foolish in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There was a fellow on a news show from Black Lives Matter, and he told the host that it's all right to loot the Black Lives. It's all right when these crowds loot stores. Is that right or wrong to go loot? It's just wrong. It's wicked. But see, if you push God out of the picture and don't acknowledge God, then your foolish heart becomes darkened. Man becomes the center of all things. Man worships man. Change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, and four-footed. Idolatry, creeping things. You know, the standard. What's your standard in life? You're a Christian? Do you know God? Do you love God? You're part of his family? Well, back over here in Proverbs, Proverbs 12:1 gives us some standards here. Whoso loveth instruction, God's word, loves knowledge, God's going to feed you. But he that hateth reproof, God's rebuke, is brutish. That's an old English word. It's a really complicated word, okay? Brutish is being stupid, okay? That's just it. That's what it means. If you hate God's reproof, God reproves you, and you push against it, and you don't embrace it, you're being stupid. A standard. God helps us to obtain righteous living by his rebukes. Now, how do you know you're saved? Lots of ways. One way to know you're saved, if you sin and God rebukes you in your sin, you better count your blessings, because that shows your sonship, your daughtership. Every son he receives, he chastens, because he loves us. He doesn't want us to be condemned with the world. And God will help that standard that needs to be in your heart. He's going to help that standard to be purified. Now, in Christ, I'm positionally sanctified. What's that mean? When I got saved, I'm in Christ. When I die, I go to heaven. I'm positionally in him. Progressive sanctification is like a stair step. Steps going up and get to Christ. Every day, God is working my life to be more like him. That's progressive sanctification. God wants you to be progressively more sanctified like him. If somebody says, I know God, and I live like the devil, I have no righteousness in my life. You know, you're fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Those that know God will live like God. They want to please God. Whoso loves instruction loves knowledge. You want to be instructed from God's word, you're going to love God's word, but he that hateth reproof, you don't accept God's rebukes, you're stupid. A good man, verse 2, obtains favor of the Lord. God's working in your life for a standard. You're a good man. You're going to position yourself so God can bless you. But a man of wicked intentions, he'll condemn. God's going to be working against you. I heard a story one time. True story, this guy was cheating on his wife. And he had this thing going on over here, and he thought he was good to go. Except he took off his coat from work one day and went out to get the mail or the trash, and his phone rang in his pocket. His wife's at the table. She just picks up the phone and says, hello? And this female voice says, calls out her husband's name and says, where is he? And she said, well, he's out of the house right now. Who is this? Oh, I'm so-and-so. And oh. Don't think your sin will find you out. Do you know what I'm saying? And a man of wicked intentions, God will condemn. Nobody ever gets away with their sin, either now or in eternity. God will deal with you. A man will not be established by wickedness, verse 3, but the fruit of the root of the righteous shall not be moved. You know, when you live for God, he's going to keep you established. He's going to keep you on course. He's going to help you be what you need to be in Christ. Verse 5, the thought of the righteous are right, but the counsel of the wicked are deceit. You know what that verse tells me? The thoughts of the righteous are right, the counsel of the wicked is deceit. You better know who you're talking to. Because if somebody's a person that's of poor character, why are you going to them for advice? Or why are you hanging around them? You better make sure that you're around people that know God and love God. The thought of the righteous are right. You better be discerning enough to know what thoughts are right. Because you don't want to listen to the counsel of the wicked, because they're deceitful. They deceive themselves and they deceive others. You know, the standard of the wicked people, verse 6, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. Yeah. Hey, come with me tonight. We're going to break into this house over here. You know, that's how wicked people think. Lay in wait for blood. Do people in. That's wickedness. But the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. You speak right, you talk right, God's going to honor you for that. The righteous, in verse 7 says, the wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. Where are you going to be? You know, life is quick. Now, when you're a youngster, you can't wait to get your driver's license, right? It seems like eternity for you're 16. You're waiting. You're 14. Oh, I'm not going to be 15. You're 15. When am I going to be 16? Get my license. But when you get 60, 70 years old, does life seem like this? Do you know what I'm saying? And some people, they live their life, and they're just in the moment, this thing. But you want your house to stand for God forever. And you want to have right values in your house. The righteous and the wicked, which circle are you in? Verse 15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Which standard do you have? Worldly standard, worldly philosophies? Where are you at? But he that hearketh unto counsel, godly counsel, is wise. You want to be a wise person? That's what the book of Proverbs. Somebody said, you know what a proverb is? It's distilled wisdom. A proverb is long on experience, but short on words. That's what a proverb, that's what God gives us, proverbs. It's a little nugget for you. Hey, take this nugget and put it in your life and put it into practice. Are you a wise person or are you a foolish person? Are you a righteous person or are you a wicked person? You know, God divides humanity. Life is so quick. What you want to do is live your life in such a way that you honor God. And at the end of your days, you're a righteous person. You have right standards in your life. You got a week before you here. How are you going to live? Now, question. Do you read God's word? Do you read it every day? Do you pray every day? Do you tell people about Christ? Do you attend God's church? Do you share the gospel with people? All these things are the normal Christian life. That's how you get your standards in your life. That's how you get where you need to be. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He thinks he knows a way. But he that hearkeneth to counsel is wise. This week, as we live, may we live for God and not for ourselves. Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God, which is truth. And I thank you for the standard that you give to us. Lord, the Ten Commandments are here for us. They're standards. Lord, the Bible gives us a standard for living. It's our benchmark. It's our point of authority. And Father, many of us operate on the wrong point of authority. We say we know God, but we live as if there is no God. We don't go to church, we don't read, we don't pray, we don't even do the basic things that normal Christian life. Father, I thank you that you've given us your word to comfort us in our times of sorrow, to guide us in our moments of indecisions and uncertainty. I thank you for your word that, Lord, that you give to us that gives us hope and purpose and cleanliness of heart and mind. Lord, I thank you for forgiveness of sins through your word. Father, your word is truth. And those that embrace your word will be blessed people. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Lord, this week may we be those men and women who live by the standards that you've given to us, God. Father, may we have good character in our lives, and may we live for thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.